Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to episode 173 of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Out of Ashes Ministries in Southwest Louisiana, and I hope you guys are doing incredibly well. Thank you so much for being with us today. I am really excited about today's episode. We're building on some really cool and foundational stuff, and I hope that's been really helpful for you, but save that for later. At first, let me welcome you and say thanks for tuning in. If you are listening for the first time, then welcome to the show. Welcome to the podcast. Maybe this came up in your YouTube algorithm and you're watching. If so, hello. Maybe a friend recommended it, and if so, God bless them. So maybe you listen by podcast. You may be listening on Hebrew Nation, either on the live show during the week. If you are, hey, I hope your week's going well. And if you're listening on the archive on the website, then so glad to be speaking to you today. However you're listening, I hope that you are doing incredibly well. And if you don't know much about Image Bearers Radio, this is a ministry of Out of Ashes Ministries, which is a Shabbat Yeshua Center Torah Focus Ministry in Southwest Louisiana. We meet every Shabbat and actually on Wednesday nights as well. We have a great fellowship here, a great ministry here. And if you are in the area of Southwest Louisiana, East Texas, Central Louisiana, love to invite you to come and spend a Shabbat with us. I think you'll feel right at home, and you'll be incredibly blessed by being together in community. And so come out 10 o'clock a.m. Central. We have a wonderful service each and every week where we have time and we spend in worship and in prayer. We have the Torah reading. We usually have a teaching. And then we eat together at Oneg, and we just hang out and Shabbat together. We talk about life, and we talk about the Parsha, and we just do life together. So it's really a fantastic, fantastic community that we are so blessed to have. We'd love to have you in person. If you are listening to this on the internet somewhere and say, wow, Joe, that sounds great, but I'm across the country or I'm somewhere else, you can still join us. We live stream our services each and every Shabbat, again, at 10 a.m. Central. You can go to our website and you can watch there, or you can follow us on Facebook or on YouTube. We multi-stream to those platforms as well every week. And so you can follow us there. You can be involved in the chat and talking to other people from all over the country. It's really a cool, cool thing. During the teaching part, you can even talk to me a little bit and have some back and forth. And that's awesome too. We try to really include those folks that are watching online and include you in the service as much as possible, because it's just not the same, you know, sitting out there and listening through a TV or a phone or an iPad or whatever, as it is sitting here with us. So we are so thankful for so many that tune in every week. So we appreciate you guys so very, very, very much. For those of you who are longtime followers or listeners of Image Bearers Radio, thank you guys for being an awesome community. And as always, if you would like to support what we're doing here with Image Bearers Radio, please consider giving a financial donation, an offering, if you will. You can do that at our website as well, outofashesministries.org/give. And you can select IBR, Image Bearers Radio, and you can give a one-time gift, you can give recurring, you can send a check-in, our address is there and everything. But if you would do us the honor of giving, we would certainly appreciate it as the Father leads you. So, all right, with all the preliminaries out of the way, is what I was trying to say, we are excited to get into this week's episode. But before we do that, as always, we're going to go to the Father and ask Him to bless our time together. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and King, we thank You and bless You, Father, for this time that we have together. We pray Your Word speaks to us. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit indwells in us and gives us the wisdom and strength that we need in order to bear Your image in the world You've given us. Through Yeshua, our Messiah, amen and amen. All right, everybody. So this week, episode 173, we are continuing our discussion about Shabbat. And we've kind of taken a little bit of turn as to how we're speaking about Shabbat in that we have been talking about Shabbat in a halakhic sense or a more halakhic sense. Meaning what? Well, meaning that it's not good enough for those of us who have been practicing Shabbat for a while, who have been doing the Torah lifestyle for a while, there comes a point in time where it's not good enough just to understand it. It's not good enough just to do what we, you know, what we may be doing. We have to grow into a new level of understanding, but we also have to grow into a new level of doing, of performing the mitzvot. And so we are focusing on Shabbat. Now, if you feel like, you know, Shabbat's something that you really kind of have a handle on or whatever, I'm sure there is another mitzvah, there is another commandment, there's another principle that you need to work on becoming more observant in. We are picking Shabbat just because it's universal and because it's so incredibly special. And it speaks to every one of us, or should speak to every one of us. So we have been talking about how to halakhically increase our observance of Shabbat. We've talked about the melachot and the labor and resting and sanctifying and remembering and the commandments that we find in the Torah concerning Shabbat. And then last week, I have to be really honest with you guys, I talked about this on Shabbat as well. So if you happen to join us on Shabbat, you heard this twice maybe. But last week when we were talking about the melacha of Shabbat, the forbidden melacha, which is those 39 categories of labor that are tied to what it took to build the Mishkan, the tabernacle, right? And so it's things like, you know, the processes of making bread, which starts all the way with sowing seed and all the way up to kneading the dough and, you know, and baking and stuff. All of those things form the major categories of forbidden work on Shabbat. The other things are what it takes to make linen or material curtains, excuse me, which, you know, is stuff like trapping an animal and slaughtering and shearing and, you know, all of that stuff, you know, combing and all the different things. And then what it takes to make leather curtains, and then what it takes to measure and mark, and all these different kinds of things. The 39 melachot, you can look those up and find those online. I'll refer back to a previous episode. And it hit me last week as we were talking about these things that it may be hard, and it has been hard for me. It may be a challenge a little bit for you to kind of land with some of these things. Like, okay, Joe, I get what you're saying about, you know, these things are the work that the Torah is talking about that we're not supposed to do on Shabbat. Okay, I'm with you there. But, like, I'm not a farmer. And or I don't shear, like in my normal week, I'm not shearing animals, you know, I'm not spinning yarn, you know, and some of those things. So it can kind of cause us to be detached a little bit from the very commandments that we want to keep. And there can be a really difficult rub there, right? You can go, well, like I want to do Shabbat in the most kosher, appropriate, respectful, honoring way that I possibly can. So let me get into these 39 melachot and I'll start noticing those things in my life and I'll stop, you know, I'll start resting from those things on Shabbat. I'll cease doing those things on Shabbat. And you get into the list and you go, well, like, okay, there's not a whole lot really that applies to us today in many circumstances. Now, if you live out on a farm where maybe you're, you know, you are growing crops and stuff like that, maybe that you would have some real tactile, like, you know, really relevant melachot to stop doing. But for a lot of people who are not, don't live an agrarian lifestyle or an agricultural rural lifestyle, it can be really hard to find those connections. And when your heart wants to do more, but it's hard to find where those places are, it can get really frustrating, really confusing, and get really discouraging. So last week, it just hit me like a ton of bricks, actually kind of while I was speaking during the episode. I hadn't planned this, but you know, there is another part to the commandment of the work that we're not supposed to do, the labor we're not supposed to do, and that is always for 6 days you shall do your labor, right? And one of the things I said on Shabbat, I think is so important that I need to drill in my own head, and you need to remind yourself of constantly, is that we have to unhook ourselves from the definition of work on Shabbat as your job. You have to disconnect, disassociate that definition of work with your career. Now, it includes your career, or can include your career, but only as a tool and a vehicle to do some of these things. So it's inclusive of that. But when a lot of times when we think about Shabbat work, we think, well, I just don't go to work. I just won't go to work on Shabbat. And we think, well, that's it. That's all I have to worry about. But the labor, the melacha of Shabbat is so much broader and more beautiful and more specific at the same time than just your career. And whenever we relegate or simplify melacha as a definition to your career, it really just sterilizes it of all of its beautiful meaning and depth, and it disconnects melacha from the tabernacle. Because if work is not doing your regular work, is just your job, what does that have to do with the tabernacle or the temple? What does that have to do with sacred space? But whenever melacha is attached to the tabernacle and those labors and those duties, oh, then all of a sudden, we have all these incredible connections to, oh my gosh, well, we are the sacred space of God. We are the dwelling place of God's presence. We are the for now tabernacle. We are the for now and forever temple. Not meaning that there won't be another temple of some sort and some time maybe, but we, the people, were always seen as the dwelling place of God. And so then now all of a sudden, all these connections and all these things start to go off. And it's like, oh man, what I'm resting from or what I'm ceasing from on Shabbat is about so much more than just my job. Then there's actually a whole new world of Shabbat that we get to explore and that we get to be curious about and pick at and ask questions about. And it's fantastic. It's beautiful. But we can neuter it and we can sterilize it of all that beautiful possibility and meaning if it's just your job. Then you just have a day off and like, okay, so then it kind of lowers the sanctity of Shabbat, but it also lowers the sanctity of the six other days, which are part of the commandment. Remember, every time we hear that commandment that to rest or to cease from your labor, it always is accompanied by the first part of the verse, 6 days, you shall do all your labor. So if the Shabbat is just a break from our regular job and it's just a day off, and that minimizes the sanctity of Shabbat and sterilizes the beauty of Shabbat, then it also decreases the potency of the other 6 days. Because we can get in this mindset, well, like the other 6 days or 5 days, however many days you work, like, well, I'm just going to a job, right? And it may be a job that you love, but it really doesn't have any eternal consequence. It really doesn't have any, you know, kingdom value. It's just going to do my job. You know, it's just a paycheck or whatever. Not realizing that work is not what the scripture is talking about. Going and earning a paycheck is not what the scripture is talking about when it uses the word melacha. To do all of your work in 6 days, your labors in 6 days, is the same word as the melacha, the work that we are not supposed to do on Shabbat. So last week we just talked about, and I know I'm going through this again because I'm so excited about it, just flipping it this way. And so God says, for 6 days, you should do all of your labor, your work, your melacha. But on Shabbat, you cease from that melacha. And so if the 6 days are filled with temple building activities, sowing, reaping, fertilizing, watering, shearing, all these different things, striking, writing, instructing, measuring, all these different, these 39 melachot, then we should have some idea about on Shabbat what we're not supposed to do. Again, many of us don't, it's hard to connect to those things because we're not in that kind of society. But last week we talked about just some you know, ethical things, some spiritual things you could say, or some musar things that, you know, sowing, are you sowing into yourself and sowing into other people all week? You know, some of you are sowers, some of you are reapers, some of you are cultivators, etc. And so we talked about it in that sense. And not to say that on Shabbat, you know, you just shield yourself from everybody and you just hermit yourself. That's not it either. But the intensity for that quota that you have to make almost is not there on Shabbat. It's a day to cease and to rest. And sure, you encourage each other and you love each other and all those kinds of things. But it's a day where you enjoy the labors that you've done for 6 days. And you rest in order to go back out into the field and work again the next 6 days. And so without hopefully like just reteaching our whole episode from last week, of course, if you listen to Image Bearers Radio any amount of time, you know that I have a tendency to do that because it's exciting to me. And I hope it's good and exciting for you guys as well. But I want to talk about a little bit about trees again today, because there's such a love of mine, and this idea of trees and scripture is just such, it's something I just love to swim in from time to time, and it's really helpful for me, and it's encouraging for me and challenging all at the same time. And so I want to try to connect again some of these concepts for you, not that you can't do it, but just to give you some spark in kind of how I think about these things and how you can as well. So we talked for a couple of weeks ago about Shabbat being tied to both creation and to the garden and to the tabernacle or temple, right? Shabbat is connected to creation by being the capstone day, the final day where God ceased. But Shabbat is also tied to the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is tied to the garden. So Shabbat is tied to the garden as well. So you have this whole beautiful, you know, all these connections that this wheel, and Shabbat is the hub, and you have all these beautiful spokes that come out and connect to these different things. And so I want to talk specifically today about the tree of life and about being a tree. And we talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but if you follow us on Shabbat, we've talked about this again in the last month or so, but about planting trees and about producing fruit and about being a tree. And you've probably heard, you know, teachings like this, talks like this in church before, but I hope I have a little different spin on this, again, that kind of brings some of these concepts together and ties everything together. You know, the old saying, you can't talk about anything without talking about everything, I think really applies to Scripture. And I've used this analogy before where, you know, I see the Torah as kind of a wheel, a bicycle wheel. And for me, the wheel gets out of whack, and it gets to where it doesn't function if there's no hub, because people may really, really, you know, pull heavily towards Shabbat or towards priesthood or towards, you know, other concepts in the Torah, and you can pull the wheel out of round, and then it's not really good for anything. But so we need a hub that holds everything in tension, so that you can't get out of balance with one concept or another because you have something else pulling the other way, right? You might have the priesthood, but you also have the common people of Israel, and those two things can either, you know, they can pull against each other. You have the leadership of the Kohen Gadol, but you also have the Sanhedrin, and those two things can be an accountability, a pull for each other, right? So you have Shabbat, 6 days you work, but a seventh day is rest. See, so there's this tension in Scripture that actually is built in, because it's an accountability. It holds everything in balance. And so if we look at everything through that kind of lens, you can't talk about anything without talking about everything, because everything's connected, right? And so it's really exciting. And so I want to talk today about just a little bit about trees and specifically the tree of life, the Eitz Chaim. And we're going to spend some time in Psalms today and Proverbs primarily. But again, anytime I teach, whether it's on Shabbat or whether it's here, I used to work for a pastor whose father was a pastor and grandfather and kind of a, you know, heritage kind of ministry family. But the pastor that I worked for, the older pastor, used to say that his dad used to say as a preacher, you know, when he taught, "I'm going to give you the skeleton and it's up to you to go put meat on the bones." And I love that. I love that idea because we can get really lazy in our, you know, in our walk. And I know that, you know, most of the people I'm talking to don't have this challenge, but it can get to where we can rely on teachers so much that, you know, we just expect teachers to just feed us. And it's hard for us to think on our own and work out stuff on our own. And some of that is because of fear, like we don't want to get the stuff wrong. And some is just because of, you know, lack of direction or whatever. And some is just because we're lazy sometimes. It happens to all of us. And so I just want to give you a skeleton here that you can go put some meat on the bones and let God speak to you and develop this in a way that's helpful for you, because the way it may help you may not be the same way that it helps me. So before we go to the break, I want to just start in my favorite psalm. This is my favorite psalm of all the psalms. There are many that I love dearly, but this is my favorite, and it is Psalm 1. And you all probably know it by heart, but I want to read it anyway to kind of jump off into this section. And it says, "Happy is the one." Now, I'm not going to stop for every verse, but I just want to make a couple of comments. Many translations will say blessed, right? And the thing in the church, you know, in our old world is that, well, you know, happiness is fleeting and it's, you know, it's kind of futile. And the Bible is not really about happiness. It's about joy, right? But this word means happy. It's okay, whoever you are, wherever you are listening, it's okay to enjoy being happy. It's okay to pursue happiness. Happiness is a gift from God. It's part of God's personality. And we can miss happiness searching for joy sometimes. Just like perfect can be the enemy of good, sometimes joy can be the enemy of happiness. And we'll miss those little God moments where he's just trying to bring us happiness. "So happy is the one who has not walked in the advice of the wicked, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Torah of Adonai, and on his Torah he meditates day and night and day and night. He will be like a tree planted over," the way the Tree of Life version says it, "over streams of water, producing its fruit in season. Its leaf never drops or droops, but in all he does, he succeeds. The wicked are not so, for they are like chaff that the wind blows away." By the way, what is chaff? Chaff is what's left over when something has died, right? "Therefore, the wicked will not stand during the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Adonai knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." Again, most of you know Psalm 1. You probably know it by heart. You may even know it in Hebrew, which is something that I'm working on that I really want to learn in the next couple of months. But just a couple of quick comments before we get to the break. This idea about being a tree planted over streams of water, the obvious connection here, and if you've never seen it, maybe you go, "That wasn't obvious to me," but the obvious connection is the Etz Chaim, the tree in the garden, because you have a tree in the garden, and what flows from the garden? Four major rivers, right? These rivers of life that come from the garden, that water the earth, that water the area around the garden and cause it to produce fruit, right? And to produce greenery and to produce life. And so this idea is that, if I can be, you know, be so bold as to say that we are supposed to be like the tree of life. And that's just in Psalm 1. We've not even gotten to the other parts. So this is where we're going to jump off. We come back. We're going to be in Psalms and Proverbs. Don't go away, guys. We'll be right back after the break. All right, everybody, welcome back from the break. So, being the tree of life, go, well, like, you may struggle with that a little bit and go like, yeah, but that's an awful lot of pressure. That's a lofty goal. Certainly, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Who said anything about being perfect? If you hear perfect when I'm speaking, then that may be some baggage maybe or some misunderstanding. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about being faithful and being committed and being dedicated to pursuing your image-bearing potential and capacity and responsibility and privilege. Chasing after that, that desire to grow and mature into the fullness of Messiah, the fullness of what Hashem asks for us to be in His image bearers, and to actually do the thing we were created to do, the Tselem Elohim, right? So we are to be a tree of life. Well, how do we do that? Well, if we go to Proverbs chapter 3, we know that Proverbs is a book all about wisdom. Wisdom and folly, right? And in chapter 3 of Proverbs, starting in verse 13, it uses this word again, happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Now, these are not separate from the happy is the man who does the things in Psalm 1, right? Happy is the man who doesn't sit in the, you know, seat of scoffers, you know, those three things that it mentions. This is not separate from that. It's not like you have to not do those things in Psalm 1 and then start to do these things and finding wisdom. The truth is that as you chase after Hashem and his holiness and his Torah, as you do that, you will grow in wisdom. As you follow the mitzvot, as you practice the Torah, you will grow in wisdom, which will cause you to leave the company of the scoffers and the unrighteous and the sinners, right? So these things work together. They're the same thing. Different parts of the same process, if you will. And so happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. That word, a little bitty word, gains, is super important. Because you and I have more work to do than we have been led to believe, depending on where you might come from. I don't want to throw up all my church baggage on you, but the idea that one of the scriptures that I love, you know, talking about in this way is, you know, when talking about having life and life, you know, more abundant. Down here in Cajun country, you know, I would say when it gets cold, but it's really all year long, we cook gumbo, right? Which is a kind of a soup kind of thing, but it's made with a roux, a dark, heavy roux. I saw a video the other day online, and it's this lady, Cajun lady, cooking a roast or something, steaks or something. And she was talking about browning her meat. And she said, if you're not coughing, it's not brown enough. And I just died. It's so funny because that's the way that we eat down here. You know, if you're not gonna like boil meat. I don't know of any Cajun dish really. And maybe there is one. It's just never, you know, like boiled chicken is just a heresy to me. I can't even eat it. White gravy. I know we have white gravy and stuff, but like brown food, it's dark. That's where the goodness, the flavor comes from. Anyway, I don't mean to get on a whole culinary rant, but the idea that, you know, we cook this gumbo and it's dark and rich and it's really flavorful and you know, and those kinds of things, and this gumbo takes time. You have to work at getting it right. It's something that comes with practice. And so the idea, I think, sometimes is that, like, well, Yeshua's up, you know, up in heaven with God, and he's just got a big, big gumbo pot full of abundant life. And when you get saved, when you say the sinner's prayer and get baptized, et cetera, he just takes a big old ladle and he just scoops out a big scoop of abundant life and just pours it on you. And if you don't have abundant life, or you're not manifesting this abundant life, whatever that means, then there's something wrong with you. but it doesn't just happen to you. Yes, there is joy when you give your life to the Lord. Absolutely, there's joy, there's peace, there's miraculous things that happen when we come and surrender our lives to God through Yeshua. Absolutely. But this longevity of abundant life and faithfulness is something that takes work. And anybody who has lived this thing 5, 10, 15 years, especially the old saints who have been through hell and back and stayed faithful to God, they will tell you that maybe God did it, but it took partnership. It took faithfulness. It took work on their part. And right out of the gate in this proverb, in this verse 13, you might find wisdom, but you gain understanding through experience. And I would say you gain wisdom as well. You find wisdom in living. You find wisdom in experience, in doing stuff and doing it wrong and doing it and being okay with how it worked and how it turned out, but wanting to do better, not being satisfied, right? Sorry, I don't mean to be yelling at you. I'm just get excited. And so this idea of happy the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding, it speaks of a process. And it says in verse 14, for her value, the value of wisdom, is better than silver and her yield better than fine gold. Verse 15, she is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares to her. Here's the deal, because there's a spectrum, a beautiful kaleidoscope of things that happen in these few verses, and many of you that have lived, you know, a walk with God for a long time, I think can probably attest to this, and you know that I'm not crazy. But as you gain wisdom, a couple of things happen. One is that you may gain the wisdom to actually acquire silver and gold, riches. Part of the wisdom that you gain and the understanding you gain may be such that allows you to acquire these precious things. But also, the other kind of edge of that, or the other edge of that sword, is that if you really gain deep wisdom, even though you have the ability to acquire possessions and wisdom and silver and gold and jewels, you also realize that those things are not what's important. The wisdom itself is the treasure. And all these other things, wonderful relationships, wealth, health, all these things are symptoms that you are walking in wisdom. And so it's an interesting kind of paradox there. It goes on to say, length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Verse 17, her ways are pleasant ways, and all of her paths are shalom. Shalom doesn't just mean peaceful, like I don't have any anxiety, my mind's clear, etc. Shalom means wholeness. And the best way that I can describe kind of a real tactile definition of shalom is that shalom for the nation of Israel is when they are in the land. Number one, they're where they are supposed to be. They're in the land. Number two, they have righteous rulers that provide justice and resources and sustenance for the people. Number three, they have everything that they need. Number four, they are without attack and pressure and provocation from the outside. That's a real world concrete picture of what shalom and peace really is. Peace is not this lovely little feeling in my heart. Peace is I'm completely whole, right? So her ways are pleasant ways and all of her paths are shalom. They are completeness. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and blessing will be all who hold firmly to her. Or blessed, rather, will be all who hold firmly to her. She is, what is the tree of life? The tree of life is wisdom. Well, how does the Torah play into this? Well, we'll get to that. Verse 19, it says, by wisdom, by her, Adonai founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. In the Jewish tradition, this idea that you know, things were pre-existent is the idea of wisdom. And now, if you link that together, I'm gonna kind of step off in a hornet's nest, but I'm just gonna kind of poke it and then I'm gonna run away. But when Yeshua talks about him being there, you know, before Abraham was, I am, there are some schools of thought that Yeshua is identifying himself with wisdom here. That it wasn't necessarily the man or the entity of Yeshua that God used to create the world, but that Yeshua is linking himself with wisdom. He is wisdom personified. So it says, verse 20, by his knowledge the depths were divided and the clouds drip dew, they rain. My son, hold on to sound wisdom and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life to your soul and an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will walk on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You have no fear of sudden terror or of the devastation of the wicked when it comes, for Adonai will be your confidence and will keep your foot from a snare. Do not withhold good to those whom it is due when it is your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give tomorrow, et cetera, et cetera. It goes on to give these nuggets of wisdom. At the end of verse 35, it says, the wise inherit honor, but fools are held up in disgrace. And so this wisdom is a tree of life to those who find it. Now, where is the Torah in all of this? Well, if we believe that the scriptures have a continuity to them and a consistency to them, then the Torah is the communication of God's wisdom to the nation of Israel, right? The Torah is God's wisdom that we just talked about here that is encapsulated in verbiage, in words, and spoken to Moshe, through Moshe to the people. This is God's wisdom. This is the wisdom of Hashem, right? And so how do we access this wisdom? Well, good. I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 11. I want to read that one before we go back to Psalms. Proverbs 11, down here towards the end. Let's read this one first. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Okay, well, I thought wisdom was a tree of life. Yes. But the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever wins souls is wise. If the righteous is reward on earth, how much more wicked and the sinner? So the righteous person is a tree of life. And this winning souls is not only about getting people into the kingdom. This winning souls is, if you're at odds with your brother, the New Testament talks about, and you come before, and if your brother repents, and you've won a soul, right? You've won your brother over. Sometimes winning a soul is helping lead someone out of despair, giving someone hope, giving someone something to believe in, giving someone a peace and a good counsel, and maybe it's protecting someone who needs a refuge, or and all of those things can all be winning a soul, right? And so here we have the kind of where all the roads meet together and go, okay, Joe, then how do we accomplish this? Well, this is the reason for my whole talk and discussion and desire to increase our observance. Because if the Torah, and we believe it is this way, if the Torah is the encapsulation of God's wisdom in words, in language, then we should chase after how to do it and understand it better. And this is where Western American Christians have a disadvantage. Because we understand things like, well, if the Torah is this encapsulated, it's this linguistic, encapsulation of God's wisdom, then I need to study it and understand it. I need to fight and claw and chase after understanding. That's what the proverb just said. And I'm going to say yes, and. It's not just understanding cerebrally. It's not just mining the Torah for the nuggets and the endorphin rush where you go like, oh, I learned something new. Woohoo. It's about doing it. It's about doing it. That is the importance of learning and chasing after wisdom, i.e. the Torah, because just understanding it only gets you about halfway there. There are brilliant scholars that I love listening to that understand conceptually the Torah. They understand things about the Torah. They understand things about the temple and the tabernacles, and they've devoted their lives to studying these things, but they don't live any of this stuff. And I believe you're missing a massive, massive gap. You have a gap in the experience of learning Torah and of gaining wisdom, because as we read in the Psalms and in the Proverbs, that you have to put the work in. You have to do the things of Torah. So we go to Psalm 119, right? And I'm gonna run out of time before we get into some of Psalm 119. Yeah, we got time. Good. So we go to Psalm 119, probably my second favorite psalm. And I just want to encourage you guys. I want to challenge you, if that helps, whatever, motivate you, encourage you, or challenge you, however you're motivated. You know, some of you are motivated by encouragement. You know, you can do this. Go, go, go. And some of you are motivated by being told, you'll never do that. Don't even try, right? We're such a weird, we're such an odd and interesting creation, are we not? And so I want to either encourage you or tell you not to, whichever one gets you to do it, to really spend some time in Psalm 119. Maybe you go, yeah, I've read it. No. I mean, spend some time. Take a section, right? There's 8 verses to a section. Each section in the Hebrew, or each verse begins with a letter of the Aleph Beit, the Hebrew alphabet. So it's one big acrostic. It's just a magnificently brilliant, beautiful piece of literature. And oddly enough, it starts out really similar to the last couple of passages we've read. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. How do you live a way that's blameless? Well, the verse tells you, who walk in the Torah of Adonai. Many of us have made this argument to our Christian family and friends and et cetera. Yeshua, there's a story in the gospel where Yeshua says, at the end of time, some will stand before him and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. They'll say, oh, we cast out demons and blah, blah, blah in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You who work iniquity are who practice lawlessness. Well, how do you know what lawlessness is if you don't know what law is? How do you know what Torahlessness is if you don't know what the Torah says and do it, right? So he's saying, get away from me, you who don't practice the Torah, who don't live the law of Hashem. And so Psalm 119 verse 1 just comes right out of the gate, right? Who walk in the Torah of Adonai. And verse 2, happy are those. Happy are those. So we had in Psalm 1, happy are those. Then we had in Proverbs 3, happy are those. And now we have in Psalm 119, happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. And I want to stop there because you may come from a place where seeking God with a whole heart means spending really intense time in prayer, or seeking God with a whole heart may be spending really intense times in worship. And I'm going to say yes, and the performance and the practice of the mitzvot, of doing the things, of observing the Torah in more and more complete ways as we live, is also seeking him with a whole heart. Why? How can you say that? Because the Torah touches every area of your life. To intensely seek God in prayer, and I don't want to be disrespectful, and I don't want to sound, you know, lackadaisical, because those times are very important and they've been foundational for me. So please understand, I'm not being critical, but to spend, you know, an hour, you know, a few times a week, a couple days a week, on Sunday, whatever, Wednesday night, seeking God with all of your attention and all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, that's wonderful. But what that doesn't touch any area of your life, in that you don't have to change anything to do that. Yeah, but I'm sacrificing my time. Okay, great. But when you start seeking Hashem in the Torah, then all of a sudden your time, your sense of time has to change. Why? Because God has a clock. He has festivals. He has a first day of the week, and it's not Monday, it's Sunday. He has a day of worship, and it's Shabbat, right? He has festivals. So now, all of a sudden, I don't get to just close my eyes and pray and intensely seek God, but now, all of a sudden, my life has to change. I've got to physically start moving life around if I want to follow God. Whoa. That's a whole different level. That's a whole different commitment thing. And I'm going to say this again, I'm not being trying to be disrespectful against spending time with God. That's important, obviously. But that's easy. You go, well, you don't know how hard it is to get time alone with God. Oh, yeah. I work two jobs. I have an 80-acre farm. I have four kids. I know. I get it. But it's easy. It's easy to get 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. It's easy to press in for an hour, to go to bed an hour later, to get up an hour. Oh, that stuff's easy. But you all know that have been walking in the Torah, you celebrate Christmas your entire life and worship on Sunday in a church, and you start to raise your kids that way, and now all of a sudden your kids are teenagers, and now the Father reveals the Torah to you, and you start to change your life. You guys know what a struggle that is. You know how hard that is. And even if you don't have kids that it affects, if you've served God for, you know, most of your life, and you're, you know, in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and Saturday has always been the day you did all your home stuff, your work at home, because you worked Monday through Friday and you spent time in church on Sunday, now all of a sudden your whole life is out of control because your rhythm is off. That is a whole different level of seeking God with your whole heart than just spending a 30 minutes in intense prayer and worship. I hope you understand. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm trying to help you to think. Because this work, we see that spending time in prayer and worship up here, like that's the top of the mountain, but we don't see the observance. And that's really the top of the mountain. I love you guys. Have a great week. See you next week.